The Bible reading tonight is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 23, which is found on page 1134 of the Black Pew Bibles, on your handout or on the screen behind me. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are one of Christ, and Christ is of God.
Good evening, 7 o'clock. How are you going? Good to be with you at the end of the good weekend. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you can't tell how valuable something is by the way that it looks? Things sometimes are far more valuable than you can judge by their appearance. And take one of these little suckers, for instance, USB stick. You may have one of those. You can pick these up now, 8 gig for about 10 bucks. So they're not worth that much. They don't appear to be all that valuable just by looking at them. If you stole mine and tried to sell it, you wouldn't get that much money for it. But when I was at Moore College 10 years ago, I was foolish enough to choose a unit of study where you didn't go to classes or whatever. You picked a question and you had to write a 10,000-word essay on it. And that took a long time and a lot of reading and all that sort of stuff. And as I was getting towards the end of finishing that sucker off, the hard drive on my computer crashed. Fortunately, there was a backup on one of these little things like that, which had the version on there, the latest version up to date. And so, though it appeared to be something quite worthless, in fact, because of what had been invested in it, it was incredibly valuable to me. And the problem with things like this that are valuable but don't look valuable is that you can really upset their owner if you don't treat them right. Let me give you another example. This kind of random piece of cloth is not worth that much money. You could go and buy cloth and get it. It's got a kind of frilly edge on it, but it's neither here nor there. It doesn't look all that valuable. But if you try and take this away from my 3-year-old boy who uses this to go to sleep every single night, then woe betide you. The wrath of the 3-year-old may descend upon you. You don't know the deals I had to do just to be able to hold this up in front of you tonight. I hope you appreciate what's been done here. It's the same with God. Wouldn't it be terrible if there was something that God loved more than anything else and we were treating it badly? I suspect that there are people here, sitting here tonight, who may have treated the most precious thing that God owns with contempt or with disdain or just lightly in their life. We're in a series called Trinity, Therefore Worship. What we've been doing is looking at how God has revealed himself as three in one. And we've been thinking about the implications of that for us as a church and for us as individuals. Trinity, therefore worship. And tonight we want to look at God's most prized possession and how we can show our love for God by taking better care of it. So to help us think about this, I want you to do a little exercise. I want you to find someone sitting next to you or close to you, someone that you can talk to and they can talk back to you. It's just in pairs. You can do it in threes if you really want to, but you're grown up, so you can work it out. Okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to say a word to you in a moment, and what I want you to do is to say the first word that comes into your head to the person that you've chosen by now, okay? So I don't want you to overthink this. If it takes you longer than about 3 seconds to say a word, you're overthinking it, okay? First word that comes in your head, just say it out loud, okay? Are you ready? Got your person, get your partner, here we go. The word is church. First word, go. Okay, if you haven't answered by now, you've seriously overthought it. Okay, that's way too much thinking for this time on a Sunday night. Very good. So you should have spoken a word and you should have heard a word spoken to you by now. I'm curious. I want to get some random samples of some of the words that were said. So I want you to tell me not your word, but the word that the other person said to you. Okay, so someone from this side, tell me one of the words that you heard. Friends? Home? Jesus? Gathering, thank you. Oh, on this side? Banana? That is a setup. Ask me afterwards. You can ask me in question time what that's about. Anything else? Only banana. This side, all they could come up with is banana. Okay, John, this is more serious than we thought. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting what comes to our mind. You know, church, these people here, you're really a ragtag bunch. I mean, if you don't believe me, just look at the people sitting on either side of you. I mean, seriously, look at us. A really ragtag bunch of people. And yet, it is this ragtag bunch of people that God loves most above all. And you say, really? Really? Is that possible? I mean, how valuable is the church, really? How valuable is the church? Well, interestingly, Groucho Marx, the comedian, said, I would never join a club that would admit me as a member. And yet, the incredible thing is that a church that includes people like you as its members, people like me as its members, this kind of gathering is what is loved by God, is loved by the Trinity. Now remember, when we're talking about Trinity, we're talking about three persons in one God. There's a diagram. Okay? We're talking about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Father is not the Son or the Spirit, and yet is God. The Son is the Son of the Father. The Spirit proceeds from him, and yet he is neither of those two persons. The Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son. He proceeds from both the Father and the Son, and yet he is not the Father or the Son. Three persons together for all eternity and as one God, mutually indwelling each other in a kind of dance for all eternity. That is the God who has loved the church above all. And so we see the church is loved by the Trinity. The church is loved by the Father. The church is loved by the Father. Do another little exercise for me. Think of the closest relationship that you are in right now. Maybe it's with someone of the opposite gender. Maybe it's your husband or wife. Maybe it's a best friend, someone that you've known for years and years and years. You can tell them anything. Maybe it's someone else in your family, a brother, a sister, a mother, a father. Closest relationship. Think of the best times that you've had in that relationship and how you've blessed each other, how great you feel, how each person has shared and each person has benefited. Now try and think of that relationship without any of the bad times, any of the times when you might have inadvertently hurt the other person. Get rid of all those. And now times that scenario by a billion. And we are not even coming close to how much the Father loves the Son. And the Son loves the Father. That is just a scary of how much the Father loves the Son. But here's the mind-blowing thing. There is a staggering truth we see in John 17. John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father. He says a whole lot of profound things, but he says this. May they, speaking they as the disciples, the immediate group there and those whom they will disciple after them, so the church, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Get that. Let the world know that you, the Father, sent me and you, the Father, have loved them even as you have loved me. That profound, great, billion times kind of love, that's how much the Father loves the church. It is the object of his delight. It is the object of his affection. Of all the things on earth that God could love, it wasn't sunsets or glaciers or rainbows. It wasn't kings or queens or celebrities or impressive people. It was the church. And he loved the church so much that he gave the church the greatest gift he could give them. He sent his Son. And so we see how much the Son loves the church. The Father loves the church. The Son loves the church. Now, I love my wife. And I started dating her when I was 16. And let me tell you, she was the catch of church. Okay? She was the catch. And so I thought, I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure that she chooses me. So I tried to hang out with her whenever I could. I tried charming her with my sparkling wit. You laugh. Thank you for that. When all of that didn't work, I sacrificed to try and make it happen. I spent money on flowers, on chocolates, on dates, on all that kind of stuff so that she would know that she was loved and that she would become my beautiful bride. And I must have done something right because she married me nearly 19 years ago. And that's fantastic. Jesus loves the church way more than I could ever love my wife. And he sacrificed his life to make her his bride. Look with me, Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The Son loved the church so much that he bled and died for her to have her as his own, both now and for all eternity. The Father loves the church. The Son loves the church. And we are loved too by the Spirit. Now, you need to remember that the Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son. The Father and the Son send the Spirit to the church as an act of love. And what the Spirit wants to do with the church is to do whatever the Father and the Son want to happen with the church. And so the Spirit does what the Father and Son wants. He loves them so much that he brings a diverse group of people to be one people, holy and blameless. That's what the Father and the Son want. They want one people, holy and blameless. And so the Spirit says, that's what I'm going to be on about. And the Bible shows us in two of the words that it uses to describe church, what church actually is. It says that we are the temple We'll come back to this later. That's the holiness image. We're the temple. But it also says that the church is a body, and that's the oneness, the unity image. In fact, the Spirit is so much into the business of making us like Jesus that we, the church, can be called the body of Christ. So look with me, 1 Corinthians 12. And Paul says there, the body is a unit. Unit meaning one, even though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. And so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now Paul continues his argument. I want to skip forward to verse 27 where he says, now you, that is the church in Corinth, and by implications us as well, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now that's staggering. Now, this is an extraordinary group of people at one level. And particularly if you think of the 1,100 or so people who have gathered here at St. Paul's across the day today. People from different backgrounds, from different nationalities, people with different interests, people of different ages, people with different talents. There's no way, no earthly way that a group like this would gather together, not just for one thing, but every single week. And to have the audacity when they gather together to call each other brother and sister. The fact that such a diverse group comes together as one over and over and over again is nothing less than the miracle of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit bringing diversity into unity. The Spirit loves us by making us holy and making us one. And so the church receives incredibly valuable to God. Even though it doesn't look it, ragtag group of people that we are, it is God's cherished possession, loved by the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So what does all of that mean for how we treat the church? What does that mean for us? Well, firstly, it means as a church, we love the Father by loving the Son. We love the Father by loving the Son. The Father has made himself known to us by sending his Son who points to him. Jesus in John 14 that we saw unpacked for us last week says, I and the Father are one. And by glorifying the Son, we honor and love the Father. So by paying attention to the Son, by exalting the Son, by magnifying the Son, by giving glory to Jesus, we actually love the Father who sent the Son. So we love the Father by loving the Son. You go, okay, so that's fine. Now, what do we do? How do we love the Son? What do we do as a church then to love the Son? Well, as a church, we love the Son by being his bride. Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And he had planted the church there. He'd preached the gospel of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus in Corinth. And through that preaching by the Spirit, God had been pleased to gather together a people there who praised his name. The church there glorified the Father by loving the Son. And in the meantime, since Paul had done that and left, false teachers had come in. Now it's very interesting to see the language that Paul uses. 2 Corinthians 11. Have a look at it with me. Paul says there, I am jealous for you, Church of Corinth. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Let me add verse 4, which I left off the screen. For if someone comes and preaches to you a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. So there is Paul speaking as a father who has betrothed the church to Christ, as the church as the bride to Christ. There he is at a distance tearing his hair out because the bride is following anyone else but the husband to whom they've been betrothed. And so what do we learn from this for us as the church, loving the Son as the bride? Well, firstly, we're called upon to follow no other Jesus. In other words, to beware of false teaching. We need to check everything that is said from this platform. Check everything that you hear at Crossfire or at the Big Thing or in your small groups or on podcasts or on the television or on the computer or anywhere against the Scriptures. Because if anyone teaches a Jesus other than we have in the Scriptures, they are trying to lead the bride of Christ away from the one to whom they've been betrothed. And we as the bride have got to beware of this. If, for example, any teaching about Jesus that says that life, if you follow Jesus, will be bright and shiny all the time, that's not the Jesus of the Scriptures. That's another Jesus. That's a false Jesus in Paul's language from 2 Corinthians 11. The real Jesus says we will be made perfect by sharing in Christ's sufferings as well as in his victory in this life. It is through the storm that we realize he is Lord, Lord of all. So we love the Son by being his bride and staying away from false alternatives. Secondly, we love the Son by being his bride and making gathering as his bride our number one priority. That's what Paul is talking about with a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He's talking about the church gathering there in Corinth and loving the Son by listening to his word and not following any other alternative. And so, friends, the call is on us to commit to being the bride, to gathering that we might be shaped and washed and cleansed by the word to be his radiant church, to be the bride being perfected day by day for our final wedding, you see in Revelation 19. Church is not an optional activity that you get around to if nothing else happens. Church is not the number three thing, and if number one and two don't happen, you go. Church is the thing that's locked in. And if the other things clash, then you don't go. Because church is part of our eternal identity that we get to be a part of and taste of right now. So we love the Son by having a pure and sincere devotion and committing to regularly gathering and being his bride. So we love the Father, we love the Son, and thirdly, we love the Spirit as the church by submitting to his desire to make us like the Son. That's what the Spirit wants to do. The Spirit is about conforming us to be like the Son, like the song we're going to sing after this. Lyrics are brilliant, written for this series, spot on. In other words, we should be about the Spirit's business of building unity. Like I said, it's a miracle that a ragtag bunch like us would gather together. Diversity coming together as unity, that's the work of the Spirit. And two ways that we keep in step with the Spirit with that task of him building unity. Firstly, we serve. We use the gifts that the Spirit has given to each one of us to build the body. And everyone has a part to play because the Spirit is given to everyone for the common good. And so we read in Ephesians 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, says Paul, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. How? As each part does its work. The body is built into unity, up into Christ, as each part of the body does its part in using the spiritually given gifts to build each other up. And everything is important. We're not talking about weird and wacky and wild kind of crazy things. We talk about spiritual gifts. We're talking about acts of service. And everything is important. So I was talking with Jimmy Shepherd, who's this as an intern, as we were setting out the chairs and tables for another night of Life Tracks, where people come and we dig into what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And setting out chairs and tables, it's not the most exciting kind of job. You know, it's no one else around, no one sees you doing it, but it's incredibly important. We reflected on this as we were doing it. You see, in that little act of service, what we're doing is we're creating an environment so people can come together, they can hear the word of God, so they can hear God speaking to them and shaping them in an environment where it's conducive for them to listen and to receive the word, rather than sit on the floor or stand outside in the cold. And so that seemingly boring, unexciting, non-sexy kind of job is building up the body of Christ. And you can play that out over any job that you like. How do we love the... that's what I was going to say. Commitment Sunday is next week, as John said. 386 opportunities, brand new opportunities for people to serve. It's next week. It's 1 week away. So if you're not serving yet, then are you loving the Spirit? Are you being part of the bride who loves the Son? That's the call on us. Firstly, we love the Spirit by being about His business and serving. We love the Spirit by being about His business and forgiving. Forgiving. I heard a story recently of a gentleman who left the church 25 years ago because somebody at church on a Sunday said something to him that upset him, and he's never been back. He's hung around the fringes and come to other kinds of events, but he's never been back and gathered with the people of God. You know, that's not right. I don't want to downplay the pain that can happen when that happens, because things can hurt. But 25 years, chances are the people who said it are no longer here. Colossians 3:13 tells us, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You see, forgiveness is the key to unity. This side of heaven will all remain sinners. We'll all do things that hurt people. Sometimes because of our pride and spitefulness, sometimes out of a complete accident. We just won't see someone else like we should. And sin is the one thing that threatens to tear the church apart. But Christ has dealt with the sin problem once for all at the cross and in His resurrection. And so His church is a community of forgiven sinners. We are the people who've tasted forgiveness from God for the deepest, gravest offenses against His majesty. If we refuse to forgive after what we have been forgiven, then we are saying that our standards, or I would be saying my standards, are higher than God's. God could forgive me, but I can't forgive that other person. In effect, I'm saying my standards are higher than God's, which is just wrong. That is not loving to the triune God who's acted towards us in love, that forgiveness might be possible and unity might be possible. Part of us learning the humility of Christ is to give up our right of demanding justice when we're offended. And instead give that to God, who says, yes, there's justice. Justice has been served at the cross. And so there is the opportunity to forgive that person. I have dealt with the wrong that has happened to you. I have covered it in the blood of my Son. And so we love the Spirit by being about His business of bringing unity, and we do that by forgiving each other. Now, over all this, as a final word, there is a warning for us. In the Old Testament, God chose to make His presence known in the temple in Jerusalem. He said, that is where I will be pleased for my name to dwell. That is where I will dwell. That place will be holy. Now, since Jesus, things are different. God doesn't choose to make His presence known in a building. I've said it before, but these bricks and this roof, this is not the house of God. This is a rain shelter with heaters and chairs. Now, God dwells not in a building, but He dwells in His people by His Spirit. And so now His people can be described as the temple. And so that's why Paul says in our passage that we heard read for us from 1 Corinthians 3:16, he said, don't you know that you yourselves, church in Corinth, don't you know that you yourselves, church in Castle Hill, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. The message for us we need to hear loud and clear tonight is, don't mess with the church that God is making holy by His Spirit. Now, how would we mess with the temple? What does that mean? What does that look like? In the context of 1 Corinthians, the people Paul is talking about who are messing with the temple are those who are opposing the work of the Spirit. Remember, the work of the Spirit is to bring diversity into unity. Those people in Corinth he is talking about are those who are tearing unity apart. They are tearing down the church. And so I take it that messing with the temple for us now is any activity that is tearing down the unity of church. It can happen through the tearing down of individual people who are part of the church, through gossip or through envy or through judiciously placed Facebook or Twitter updates that attack the credibility or the reputation of a person. Words that tear down. We mess with the temple when we tear groups down that are part of the church by not showing up when we've agreed to show up, by not encouraging or giving to anyone else in the group who is giving to you. I take it we mess with the temple when we tear leaders down in church, where we actively criticize them to others without speaking to them, to their face, where criticism is born out of envy or malice that tries to bring someone down rather than seek to correct or come to a common understanding with the goal of building the church. No doubt you can imagine more ways that we can be involved with tearing the church down. Friends, this is stern language. Paul writes to those who know Jesus, and he says to them that he will destroy whoever tears down what he is building. We cannot do with church whatever we like. We cannot treat church however we like. We cannot speak of church however we like. Whether we're here or online or gathered elsewhere, tearing it down with our words. The question is, how have you been treating the church? How have you been treating the church? The church, see, is infinitely precious to God. It's not an afterthought. It's not a byproduct. It's not a spin-off. It is an object of his deepest affection, loved by the Father as he loves the Son, with profound love beyond our imagination. Loved by the Son who gave himself up for her to wash her and cleanse her to make him his radiant bride for all eternity. Loved by the Spirit who brings us together as one and makes us holy just as the Father and the Son want us to be. We mess with it and we mess with its owner, for it was bought with the highest price. If you have, like I have, for time to time, then the call from the scriptures is the same as it always is, to repent, to say sorry, and to come fresh to the cross of Christ, where the river of forgiveness flows deep and wide for those who trust in what Jesus has done in their place. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that in your love for the church, you've revealed yourself to us through the Son and by the Spirit. We thank you that the scriptures teach us how much you love the church, how much the Son loves the church, how much the Spirit loves the church. We thank you that we are caught up into your profound love for yourself in the Godhead for all eternity. And that like you are three, but you are one, you are diverse, but you are united. So we, the church, are being built into the body of Christ, diverse and yet united with him as our head. Father, will you renew our depth and our love for the church again. You forgive us where we have treated it lightly. And will you help us to cherish it and to be part of your building project. Tonight, on Commitment Sunday, and for all of our lives that we walk with Jesus. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen. One question. Thank you. What is the church's position compared to the Trinity post-judgment? Right. What is the church's position compared to the Trinity? I'm guessing you mean kind of how is it involved with the Trinity post-judgment. Look, we don't know specifics. I think we can talk in parameters. I take it that the church doesn't cease to be the body of Christ post-judgment. It's just the perfected, fully sanctified kind of version of the body of Christ. I take it that the Spirit is still indwelling the church. It's just that there's no kind of gap, both of sight with God and of experience of the presence of God. I think whatever we want to say about position, I think the more important category is the relational category, which I think a lot of the position categories point to, and that is the church whom God has claimed for his own out of love, which I'm delighted we sang that "Oh, How He Loves Us" song, because that is God for the church. That love is experienced with no mediation and no gap to wonder what that's like. And I think that's the most profound thing that we are yet to taste, and that is what gives birth to hope for now. I think we're going to sing our final song, and as we sing, we're going to worship in two ways, with our voices and with our offerings, as we contribute to the work of making Jesus known and glorified here and beyond our shores. Let's sing.